turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 40, and I'm going to finish at verse 47, although we're going to be skipping through the book of Acts this morning, and so you're going to have your Bibles on your lap and ready to dig into God's Word. We pray that God will bless us this morning. And as we look at this morning, the fifth key value of our church, and this afternoon we'll look at the sixth and the final key value of our church. And I just want to remind you this morning why we're here as a church. And I've said this before, and hopefully by now you're starting to pick up some of the verbiage to this, that we're here to participate in a gospel movement that serves and totally transforms Toronto for Jesus Christ. Do you want to try that with me this morning? We're here to participate in a gospel movement that serves and totally transforms Toronto for Jesus Christ. That's right. We began looking at some of the key values that we want to distinguish us here at Living Hope a few weeks back. It may seem like a few years now, but it was just a few short weeks, actually. And number one, we remember this, that we believe that God's worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto. And then secondly, we believe that God is heard and we are changed when we study God's Word. Third, we believe that the transforming power of the gospel is unleashed through prayer. Number four, we believe that honesty, encouragement, and sacrifice are essential to a thriving community of believers. And that brings us this morning to our fifth core value. And we'll look at that in just a minute. Let's read God's Word, though. Acts chapter 2. Verse 40 to 47. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And that after Pentecost had come and God had saved so many souls. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. In verse 46, 7. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word. We want to thank you because it gives us such insight into your will. And it helps us to know how we are to live. Father, it helps us because we are in such need of help. It shows us, it teaches us. Lord, you use your word to change our thinking, to bring it into line with yours, so that our lives are in line with your will. And we pray, Father, that this morning that we would experience that, that our lives would be brought into conformity with your holy will. We pray then for your Holy Spirit to open up our minds and make our hearts to yearn and hunger for your word, and to dig in and to dig deep and to extract and to apply your word in our lives. And this, Lord, we pray and ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. For some time now, it's been my growing conviction that for significant life change to occur within us and here, that we need something in addition to what we do get on the Lord's Day. And I want to be really careful about that this morning, because that's quite a statement. And I say all that believing this, that we don't do anything greater than worship God, that what we do here is glorious. It should be the focal point, the summit of what we do as a people. I believe in the centrality and the supremacy of preaching with all my heart. I believe that lives are deeply affected by that word. And I believe that fellowship the kind that we experience here is invaluable for life change. I believe these truths with all of my heart. And yet, for some time, I've had this growing conviction that it's not enough. It's not enough. And I think that's all the more evident when you consider the fact that during the week we live, many of us, separated lives. We're busy folk. We have our work. We're here, we're there. We often don't actually live in community. Geography separates us in this big mega city. And we tend to live our lives somewhat individualistically, don't we? And not in community. Not as the early church lived. We can be fractured in terms of our closeness. And then on the Lord's Day, and maybe you've experienced this, after we worship, there is no intentional structure for discipleship and for growth. We meet each other, we talk, and it's good, but there is no intentionality in terms of life change. We get into conversations which are very easily interrupted. And sometimes, and it's not good, we can leave without really ever having connected with each other on a deep level. In other words, you can go home and unfortunately at times get missed and feel that you haven't really been ministered to. And I know that that can be the experience. And that's why I want to correct that here at Living Hope. And I want to guard against that by giving to you a fifth key value that will distinguish Living Hope. It's this. We believe that significant life change happens in small groups. We believe that. We're committed to that. And by a small group, I simply mean this. A group consisting of 5 to 10 people that meet regularly, if not weekly, to grow in Christ. That's what I mean. And I believe I have biblical warrant this morning for this concept of a small group ministry. I do, I believe that. Because if you look down in your Bibles at verse 46, where we're told what the Church of Jesus Christ was doing in the first century, we read this, "And so continuing daily with one accord in what?" Where were they doing that? In the temple. And Luke goes on to say, breaking bread from house to house. From house to house. And so they were in the temple, meeting corporately, and were told that they met in houses. They met in houses. In fact, when you read to the New Testament, you've probably already noticed this, that there are numerous references to the church meeting in someone's house. Absolutely. Romans chapter 16, verse 5. Greet the church that is in their house. That's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Colossians chapter 4, 15. Did you know this? Paul says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is in his house. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 2. Paul greets Philemon and the church that is in his house. A church met in Philemon's house. And so you see this. Not only do you see the people coming together corporately, but you also see the church meeting together in people's houses. Now, I want to be very clear about something this morning. These were not house churches. That is a growing phenomenon in our day. And it's wrong. Where people bandy together and they begin to act like an autonomous church. They actually perform the sacraments, and there's discipline, and there's the preaching of the Word of God. And they're autonomous little units. And that is nowhere ever prescribed in the Word of God. What we read here is of the church meeting in houses, not house churches. In other words, these were the believers who comprised the church that were meeting in house to house. Okay? The church meeting in houses. And what's interesting, and what I find fascinating, and I trust you will this morning, is this. That as we go through the different references that are made of the church meeting in houses, that we're going to glean, I believe, some elements that we want to comprise and characterize our small groups. Because listen, if this is what the Church of Jesus Christ did at the beginning, if they met corporately, and if they met, which they did, in house to house, then we want to know, how did they do it? I'll tell you why. Because God did great things in those days, didn't He? I mean, real, huge, serious, significant life change took place as God's people met in the temple and in their homes. And so the question we're asking is this: what is a small group? As we find it in the Word of God, particularly in the book of Acts. Well, it's interesting, because as we study God's Word in the book of Acts, we discover several things that make up or should constitute the small group meeting in house to house. The first thing is this: a small group is a fellowshipping community. It's a fellowshipping community. Look down in your Bibles again. Acts chapter 2. We're told that they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. This is what the Bible calls, the New Testament calls, koinonia. It is true, genuine, biblical Christian fellowship. In Acts 2:46, when the Church of Jesus Christ got together in homes, what did they do? I just read it. What did they do? They broke bread. You know what that's called? That's called a meal. That's right. See, the one thing you could count on as a believer living in the first century was this. If you went into a believer's home, you could always count on a nice, warm, home-cooked meal. Somebody would make the food. Yes. It didn't mean the Lord's Supper. If you go back up a little bit further in the verses, we're told in 42 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. See the definite article there? This was a kind of breaking of bread that was to be distinguished from other breaking of bread. This was the breaking of bread. This was the sacrament that the church observed. Here, down in verse 46, there is no definite article. This was not the Lord's Supper. This was simply a good home-cooked meal that God's people would enjoy as they went from house to house. We're told that they ate with what? What kind of attitude? With gladness. That's right. I mean, there was a smile on the people of God's faces. I mean, they were excited to be together. And there was joy there. They didn't have, you know, as far as I can tell, this verse, you know, petty little fights and arguments. I mean, when they saw each other, there was warmth and mutual love. Do you know what I'm talking about? You've experienced this, haven't you? We're told that they ate with simplicity of heart, a word used only here in the New Testament. It literally means free from stones. I have no idea what that really amounts to, except maybe this, that there wasn't any kind of guile. They weren't selfish. These people were honest. They were open. And they were ready and excited to meet with the people of God. And you know what? We have got to experience that here at Living Hope. I believe that. I'll tell you why. And you know this, but day by day, as we live in this life, in this culture, we rub shoulders with unbelievers. And you know what the conversations are like. Don't you? You know how wearisome that is to the soul. Remember Lot? Righteous Lot? His soul was vexed living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't you find that? You know, you're at school, you're at work, you're wherever, you're in your neighborhood, and you're surrounded by unbelievers, and you're surrounded by great wickedness, and it just wears on you. And what a breath of fresh air it is to come together with the people of God, and you walk through that door, and you see each other, and you know that you're committed to a common Savior, a common belief. and it's just a breath of fresh air. Now listen to this. This is something that we should not simply be experiencing on the Lord's Day. This is something that we need to be experiencing often. If we're going to live lives that are completely charged up and useful for God's glory, blessed beyond bounds, then we have got to be thinking in terms of community, in terms of koinonia, in terms of coming together, of being with the saints of God and making that a commitment. Sometimes we wonder why we struggle in the Christian faith. Let me ask you this morning, are you committed to Christian community? Are you committed to getting together and being with the saints of God and getting encouraged and getting ministered to and getting charged up to keep going and to keep shining? That's the question. The early church believed that was vital. And so we believe it's vital here. The early church was a fellowshipping community. Our small groups will be a fellowshipping community. It's the second thing that we notice about the small groups of the book of Acts. It's this. A small group is a worshiping community. Carry on in verse 47. We're told that as they met in house to house, that they did what? Verse 47, at the very beginning, what did they do? They praised God. We don't know for sure what form their worship took, whether it was just vocal or they spoke it, in other words, or whether it was with songs of praise. We don't know for sure. We're not told. It must have been both, I'm sure. Anyways, the early church was a worshiping, it was a praising community. When they got together in their homes, they worshiped God. And no wonder. I mean, look at the things that God had been doing. I mean, God was doing great things. Thousands were being added to the church. People were getting converted. They were getting saved. It was an amazing time of grace coming down upon the people of God. And they were excited. And they worshiped God accordingly. Now listen, we will have worship in our small groups. We believe that God's worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto. That must mean something in our small group meetings. It must mean that we, like the early church, are people who desire to worship God for all the good things that He's done, for the good God that He is to His people. Absolutely. And my experience is that this is actually the greatest aspect of the small group. I believe that. I mean, to come together and to have our minds lifted up, to remember our God, to think great and big thoughts about God, to be taken to that place. That, friends, in my experience, is the most moving and changing of all of the aspects, elements of the small group. Absolutely. The Church of God in the first century was a worshiping community. Now, I know that you might be thinking this. Well, if we have unbelievers in our group, I mean, won't they feel a bit awkward? It's ironic. My father-in-law, who has led a small group to which many unbelievers have come, they have worship. And I said to him, don't the unbelievers feel a little bit awkward about singing worship songs? And he said, no, actually, it's the one thing they appreciate most about the small groups, amazingly. And if we want people to know that we prize this above all things, that we believe, honestly believe, that His worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto, then we want to show that in our small groups. And we want them to become acquainted with what we do, so that when they eventually do come to the temple, to this place, they'll know exactly what we do. They'll be ready. They'll know the songs we sing. It won't be alien to them anymore. We want to be a worshiping community. The early church was a worshiping community. And the third thing that we see about this early small group ministry was this. A small group is this. It is a group that studies God's Word. It is a studying community. It's a studying community. Last week we took a look at that is one of our key values. We believe that God is heard and we are changed when we study God's Word. And we want that to be true here at Living Hope. We want to be a people that studies God's Word in private, every day, by ourselves. When we come to God's place of worship, absolutely. And in our small groups. Why? because here is where significant life change takes place. The early church understood that principle. It did. They didn't have the New Testament like we do. You know what they had? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. And find verse 17. And I'll set the context for you here. The apostles have been imprisoned for healing, and they escape. They're sprung from jail by an angel. They go out and they continue to speak of all that God has done. They are rearrested in verses 26 to 40. They are rebuked. They are forbidden from speaking the word of God ever again. In verse 42, we're told that they went out rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Did you catch that? The apostles were told not to talk of Jesus Christ. What they do? They went out into the temple and they loudly proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, not only in the temple, but also in house to house. You see, the early church, New Testament church that is, did not have the New Testament. It was still being written. What they got were the authors of the New Testament, making house visits and preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ. Imagine that. Imagine getting Peter at your small group Bible study one night, or Paul. Imagine that. That's what they got. And why do you think the apostles did that? I mean, they were busy men, right? But they made it their purpose to go to these homes and to preach and teach Jesus as the Christ. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they believe that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They believe this, that all Scripture is given, come on, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, thank you, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be adequate or perfect, equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Very good. Great, great memory. So they believe this. They believe that significant life change happens when you open up the Word of God. And that's why we open up the Word of God in our small groups. We study it, right? And it's a blessing. I'll tell you why. How many of you have ever experienced this in a small group setting where you're in the Word of God and you see something because the group helps you to see it and you've never ever seen that before? Or there are fresh insights or applications that you would never have thought by yourself. Right? Iron sharpening iron. The body of Jesus Christ working together, giving itself to one another, and people getting blessed and changed in the process. Sometimes, and I know it's impossible, I would love to have you in my study when I'm preparing my messages. Just, you know, what do you think about this text? What does this mean? And how can we apply that? I'd just love to have you in my study. I can't, obviously, but you know, the point is still clear. When we get together as a body, as a family, and we give ourselves to the study of God's Word, and we take an ownership of that study, life change absolutely, positively, categorically does happen. Doesn't it? Absolutely. Living Hope began as a Bible study 7 years back in our living room. That's where it began. Just two or three people. Diana was there. We were studying through the Gospel of Mark, Q&A. And that was pretty much the pattern for a year, for 2 years, until our living room no longer could contain the number of people coming. And life change takes place in those kinds of environments. It does. And that's why it's going to be part of our small groups. We believe this, that life change happens when we give ourselves to a small group community, and where we make the study of God's Word one of those aspects. That's three or four. That's three, rather. Number four, we believe this. A small group is a praying community. It's a praying community. And that's what we see in the book of Acts here. You know, when they got together in their homes, they devoted themselves to prayer. And as we just quickly sweep through the book of Acts, we're going to see how that was in fact the case. We're going to see what they prayed for. It's fascinating. In chapter 1, if you want to turn back in your Bible to verse 7, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, we're told this as it goes down: "It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so, a few days later, they're up in a room. Did I mention that? It was a house. Okay, and they're praying. We're told in verse 14 that all these continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. And so they were praying. They were praying for the power of the Holy Spirit for mission, which they got. Chapter 2 begins with this: "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were all there with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." And it goes on to say how the Holy Spirit filled them, and they got up and they preached the Word of God, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that very day. And so they prayed, and they prayed for what? For power to do mission. That's how we need to pray in our small groups. That's one thing. Here's how else the young church, New Testament church, prayed. Turn in your Bibles to chapter 12. Before you do that, turn to chapter 4. And here the context is that the church is being persecuted, and they understand that now. The heat is mounting, and some of the disciples go, the apostles find a house in verse 23, and being let go, chapter 4, verse 23, we're told they went to their own companions, implies I'm sure a house, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them, and they begin a prayer meeting, and they pray for boldness to preach the Word of God. And we're told in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with what? With boldness." That's right. And so they were praying for power to do mission, but also the boldness to preach the Word of God. Absolutely. And these are things that we need to pray for. But there's something else. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12. And again, to set the context here, Peter is arrested. They always seem to be getting in trouble and handcuffed and thrown in jail. And of course, an angel comes along and springs Peter from jail. And we're told in this chapter that the church of God was meeting, in verse 12, at the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And they were gathered there, and they were praying. And they were praying for Peter. Okay, they understood that Peter was in jail, and they were praying that that God would get Peter out of jail. And that's what God does. So it's amazing that the early church was praying for specific needs. You see that? Peter had a big need, and the church was praying for that need. Now look, here's how we need to be praying. When we come together in our small groups, we need to be praying very specifically and very personally. What are your needs? What are you struggling with? We want to be authentic. We want to be honest. We want to admit our struggles. What are the things that we need to pray for? Let's be open about these things, because that's when significant life change really occurs. Not when we're keeping things to ourselves. Not when we're keeping them private, but getting them out and open and praying for these things and praying like Peter did, believing. The church did not believe that God would spring Peter. We know that because when Peter got to the door, they thought that the doorkeeper was out of her mind when she announced to the church that Peter had been released. We need to believe, praying, and trust that God will hear our prayers. We've got to be a praying community. We believe that. One of our key values is this: we believe the transforming power of the gospel is unleashed through prayer. Absolutely. And so we want to be a praying community in our fellowships, in our small groups. Absolutely. We also, fourthly, want to be this. Fifthly, rather, we want to be a small group that evangelizes, because a small group is an evangelizing community. It's an evangelizing community. We're told back in chapter 1, or 2 rather, that as the church met in the temple and also in their homes, in verse 47, that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. The question is, where did these people go? Where did they meet? Well, they met in the temple for sure, but they also met from house to house. Now, here's the question. What happened to these houses, the churches, as they met in these houses, as we got this new influx of believers? Had to find new houses, right? Absolutely. You see what I'm getting at? You see, what we want to see here is this. We want to see our small groups becoming multiplying groups. We want to see them reach a level or a stage of reproductive maturity where we experience division, cell growth concept. The small groups are going to last for about 1 to maybe 2 years at most. That's about the cap. And somewhere during that phase, we want our small groups to grow and to divide. Which means this: we need to be bringing unbelievers into our small groups where they can hear the Word of God and get saved. And this is important because I believe this. The distance that separates the world from the church is becoming an ever-widening gap. And it's so difficult for people to wander into church. It is a completely foreign environment. I mean, think about it. Think about the person who's doing whatever he does during the week and then comes here this morning and participates in what we do. That is such a wildly different paradigm. And the small groups are designed to bridge that gap, to bring unbelievers into an authentic community of saints, where they begin to experience what we do here on the Lord's Day and get saved and get transformed. And we want to see our groups swell. We want to see them divide. Absolutely. That's what we want to see. And so we are committed to this. We want our small groups to be an evangelizing community. Okay? When we have this kind of community, a community that's made up, first of all, of what? We are a small group that what? Let's go back over these again, just to embed them in your minds. That does what? I can't hear you this morning. We pray. What else do we do? We are in the Word of God. We are a praying community. We are a studying community. We are a worshiping community, a fellowshipping community, and an evangelizing community. When these things characterize our small groups, lives are going to be changed. They are. In 1959, Communist China was closed to missionaries. All the missionaries were asked to leave the country. At that time, there were about 1 million weak believers. This is 1959. 25 years later, the doors were opened again to the West. And the question was this: how could the church in China survive with weakness and with so few leaders? Do you want to know what they discovered? They discovered that the church in China had exploded by the millions. How? The church is meeting in homes, implementing the very things that we see the young church in the New Testament implementing in their small groups. Fellowshipping, worshiping, praying, studying God's Word, evangelizing. You see, it's amazing. When this happens, God is so pleased to bless and to multiply and expand His kingdom in this way. This will be a defining characteristic of Living Hope. We will always be a church filled with small groups. And my goal and my prayer is this, that everybody who comes to Living Hope will be connected to a small group with these qualities. And that as we connect with these small groups, we will experience life change. And I mean significant life change. And so if you're not connected yet, I want to encourage you to get connected. And if you are connected, I want to encourage you to make sure that all of these elements are in your small group. If we do that, we are going to see significant change in your life and in our city's life. Amen. And then, Father, we pray that You will just bless this word to our hearts. We pray that we will get excited about what we saw You do in the young New Testament church. And Lord God, that we will pattern ourselves after what they did. And Lord, as we do that, as we give ourselves to this kind of small group ministry, that we will see You working deep change in us and through us. And so we ask You to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.